Amen. Well, good morning, church. Y'all being held against your will? Good morning, church. Much better. My name is Greg Morgan, and I'm one of the new pastors here on staff at St. Andrew, and I'm excited to get to be with all of you today. I heard a statement this past week that really resonated with me, and I wanted to get to share it with y'all today. Some guy that I got to meet said, you know, the world would go just a whole lot smoother and just be a much better place in general if everyone would do everything I said all the time. And I thought, you know, you're really on to something there. And it got me thinking about an experience in my life a year ago. So I was a pastor at a church out in East Texas, and my kiddos, my youth group, wanted to go on a mission trip with something called UM Army. If you've never heard of UM Army, it's where church youth groups from all over the place, take a mini trip somewhere for 1 week, and they typically go to some sort of underprivileged neighborhood and do a whole bunch of work, whether it be yard work or painting or building decks or porches or wheelchair ramps. These kids from middle school to high school go and they do manual labor. And my kids walked up to me and they said, Greg, we want to do this. Come do it with us. And I really thought that they were pranking me because I was like, I have to pay money to go do manual labor? That can't be real. So director calls me and he says, so Greg, what's your skill level? Like, you know, you're going to have a team of 4 to 5 kids that you by yourself are going to lead. Tell me what your skill level is with construction type work. And I said, I don't know the difference between an impact driver and a drill. And he said, cool, I'll give you middle schoolers and you'll do yard work. And I was like, that works for me because middle schoolers are about the same maturity level that I am, so it sounds good. Now, if you've been around a middle schooler for more than 6 minutes, you know that there is less than a 0% chance that they do everything you say all the time, right? Okay, good. Maybe your middle schoolers are better behaved than mine were. That's fine. So we go and we do this. The kids all, you know, they survived. I didn't. I died, but they survived. So the next year, this past summer, director calls me. He's like, Greg, you want middle schoolers again? And I said, no. I've been training. I've been watching YouTube videos. I've been going with our local wheelchair ramp building group every single month to learn how to do a construction project. I want a wheelchair ramp. I want a high school group. He said, all right. So I get there. This is another year at UM Army this past summer. And I've got my group of 4 to 5 high schoolers, and then we go and we've got this wheelchair ramp, 12 feet. The guy who mapped it all out said, Greg, I've got the easiest, shortest, most straightforward wheelchair ramp for you. And I said, perfect. I know exactly what to do. We get to the site, and I go to work telling these kids exactly what roles they're going to have. You cut this. You measure that. You go and hammer this. You do that. And then I'm telling these kids, we're going to finish. We're going to be the best group. We're going to finish our project today, and everyone's going to talk about how amazing we are. So my group leader, who oversaw multiple sites, he shows up. We're taking a break. We're most of the way done with this ramp. And he comes, and he looks at it, and he's kind of taking a pause, and he's staring at it, and I walk up to him. I'm like, go ahead. You can say it. This is the best ramp you've seen in your whole life. I get it. I'm used to being told things like this. And he looks at me, and he says, Greg, this is all done wrong. You're going to have to take it completely apart and restart. And in that moment, I said the one thing that I could possibly say. There was only one thing that you could say in that moment. It's these kids. I mean, I worked with what I had. I'm sorry, you know. But, you know, truth be told, I had been working with the Texas Ramp Project every month leading up to that. And then, you know, UM Army, they just build their wheelchair ramps vastly differently. It's a different process. It's completely different. Did that sound believable? Because that's what I tell myself to make myself feel better. Turns out, we completely took it apart. Turns out one of the high schoolers in my group, he just graduated high school, his dad owned his own construction company. And so when I turned it over to this kid and gave him the opportunity to set the plan, we ended up finishing the whole ramp in like 3 hours. And then the guy came back and he's like, this is the best ramp I've ever seen in my life. And so I said the one thing I could at that moment, thank you. So our passage this morning is continuing in the series in 2 Samuel, or in the book of Samuel, and we're talking about faithfulness. So I'm going to read from you 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read the first 3 verses. It says, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent? And then Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Now, at this moment in our story, you have David, who has finally been settled as king in Israel. All throughout 1 Samuel, we were reading about his tumultuous relationship with King Saul, who was then the king of Israel, and how he was being disposed of as king, and God was raising up David to be the true king of Israel. Now, David has finally taken his throne. He has a palace that's been built for him. He has defeated Israel's arch nemesis, the Philistines, so that now they finally have peace. He's taken Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel, and he has rescued the Ark of the Covenant from enemy territory and brought it to Jerusalem. Now, if you don't remember, the Ark of the Covenant from the Old Testament was the place where God's Spirit was to rest on earth. This was literally God's very presence on earth. And David, he looks at it and he thinks to himself, this is still in a tent. This is from when Israel was roaming through the wilderness from place to place so that they could just pick it up and move it with them. He said, here I am living in luxury. Here I am having Israel firmly established in the promised land. And this ark, this place where God's very presence is dwelling, is in a tent? So David, recognizing that he would not have what he did had it not been for God, recognizing that it was only by God's intervention, only by God's strength, that he was able to enjoy all the riches, all the opulence, all of the glory as king of Israel. He says, I got to do something to honor God. Let's build God a house. Let's build God a grand, beautiful, incredible house that really shows off his majesty and his immaculate. Let's build something that when people come from all over the world to see and experience God's presence, they will truly see and experience God's presence. So then, Nathan, the prophet, who spoke on behalf of God, he sees David's Facebook post and he likes it. He says, I think that this is a great plan. Do whatever seems right to you. The Lord's going to be with you. Such a good idea to be so altruistic, to be so giving and desiring to honor the God who gave you everything. Go for it. So, right after this, we see something unexpected. David's got this incredible plan of doing something specifically for God. There's no benefit that he's going to receive from building a house for God. There's no secret motive for him to get richer or to get more famous or to anything else. This is specifically all aimed towards glorifying God. But listen to how God responds when we continue the passage, starting in verse 4. It says, but that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan the prophet, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now this is interesting. Here you have David with this amazing plan, with this very generous, very not selfish plan. And yet God's response is, nah. No, I'm good. Now, I want you to just put yourself in David's shoes for a minute, right? You have this incredible plan that sounds really good. You have this incredible plan that you find to be really honoring of the one who has done everything for you. And you get told, no. Doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. I mean, after all, David's plan would do nothing but bring honor to God. Why would God say no? It sounds so confusing. And on top of that, we'll read in just a second, God doesn't just tell David, no, you're not going to build me a house. God says, a house will be built for me, but not by you. It's going to be built by your son. Now, it's one thing to be told no. It's another thing to be told, that's a good idea, but it's not going to be you. Now, some of you may be sitting here and you're like, Greg, I'm a good Christian. I don't need the affirmation. I'm fine. But I want you to just imagine, could you imagine walking up to a girl and saying, hey, what do you think about dinner and a movie? And she says, that sounds like a great idea, just not with you.
Imagine how David's got to be feeling whenever God says, hey man, I didn't ask for this, but you know, I guess that's kind of a good idea, but I don't want you to be the one to build me a house. Your son is going to be the one to build me a house. I cannot imagine the feelings I would be having if I were David. I would be like, God, what are you doing up there? This is a great plan that is going to do nothing but good things. There's literally no downsides, and I'm the one who had the idea. Why won't you let me do this? You guys ever feel that way in your own lives and in your own prayers? Here's what I want to do in life. And then God says, no. Let me tell you, friends, the way I got to become a pastor was not my plan. I wasn't birthed out of a womb saying, I think I want to preach for long periods of time in front of a lot of people who were locked into a room. That wasn't my goal. Up through college, I wanted to be rich. I wanted to be famous. I wanted to live in luxury. I wanted to be a high school principal. But
really, that's the one y'all laughed the loudest at? Okay.
But God said, Greg, that's not the game plan. That's not how it's going to go. So how does this continue? God continues to explain himself to David through the prophet Nathan. Listen to what he continues to say, what the actual plan is going to be, starting in verse 8. He says, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. And the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. You see, friends, David had a great plan. David had a great idea of wanting to do something to honor God. But here's the thing. God's plans are better. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. God's not faithful to our plans. God's faithful to his own plans. Just because David said, hey, God, I got an idea, it doesn't automatically mean that God is going to do that or follow through with that or enable that. God has a plan already in place, and it's far greater than anything that we could possibly dream of, far greater than anything we could possibly think, far greater than anything we could possibly want to do. So when God says no to David, it's not because God's unfaithful. It's not because God doesn't like David's idea. It's because God is faithful to his own plan, which is far better than what David's plan is. So what is God's plan? God says that he's going to have David's son build him the house. So we see that David has a son named Solomon who he had with Bathsheba. And then David gets old in his years, prepares to die. Solomon becomes king. And then Solomon goes to work building this grand, magnificent, amazing temple for God's glory. And this temple is one that is an attraction for all the world to see. People come from all the corners of the world to worship God's presence there at that temple in Jerusalem. And then do you know what happens next? Hundreds of years later, the temple gets wiped out. It gets destroyed. Wow. So much for God's house. So much for God's plans, right? Let me read you just one more passage. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. This is when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary to announce incredible news to her. I'm in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse... What verse does it say up here? 29. Don't tell Jimmy. It says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be.
But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you were to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom will never end." Does that sound familiar? Maybe like something God told the prophet Nathan to tell David? Here's the thing. In 2 Samuel and in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, whenever we read about Solomon building this temple that was long foretold that his father David wanted to build, but that God said, "No, your son's going to build it instead." What if God wasn't talking about Solomon building a physical temple for God? What if the whole time when God was talking about David's son building his house, he was talking about Jesus who would come nearly 1,000 years later? What if David's idea of building God a house was great? Because who wants to come and worship the Lord of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the cosmos, and us living and dwelling in a tent, right? Wouldn't it be much more fitting if God had this grand structure that when people saw it from a distance, they realized, oh yeah, that's where God's presence is? It's a good idea. But what if God's idea was better? That he would send his son Jesus to die on the cross and then send his Holy Spirit to live in each and every single one of our hearts. That where God's dwelling is would not be located in just one geographical place that people would have to travel to see and experience, but rather that where God dwells on earth is in his believers, in his people who go out to the ends of the earth, so that people experience his presence, so that people experience his glory and his grandeur and his greatness through our lives and worship him that way. David's plan was good. God's plan is better. And David could have built God a wonderful house. He had the resources, he had the dedication, he had the desire. He could have done everything he possibly wanted to make God the nicest possible temple the world would ever see. But what Jesus did through dying and being raised on the third day and paving a way for us to enter life eternal, he created a house built not with human hands. He created a house that could not be destroyed. He created a house that is not subject to decay or to rotting or to thieves breaking in and stealing. David's idea was good, building a great house that people could see. God's idea through Jesus is better. Creating a house that will always endure, that can actually fit all of God's people inside of it so that we can live together with him for all eternity. Let me tell you, friends, we may have ideas. We may have plans that seem so good that we think there's no way God can possibly say no to this. God, wouldn't it be so great if I could get that promotion at work so that I could better provide for my family and give them a comfortable, peaceful life? God, wouldn't it be so great if I could get married and have lots of kids so that I could raise them up to follow you and have lives that are bent on being faithful disciples in this world? God, wouldn't it be so great for the kingdom and for the world if the Cowboys could win a playoff game? I could say, okay. Y'all can't hurt me. I cheer for Baylor football, okay? No boos are going to affect me. We may tell God all of these plans that in our minds, there's no possible way God could say no to this. There's no possible way it wouldn't be good. But the truth is, friends, our plans may be good, but God's plans are better. God is always faithful to his own plans, not to ours. So how do we be faithful in response? Number one, we've got to trust that when God closes the door, when God says no to us and we feel it and we see it, it doesn't mean that God's turning his back on us. It doesn't mean that God's abandoned us. It doesn't mean that God's not working for our good. It just means that God has a bigger vision, has a bigger idea in store. So what are we called to do? To be content in our part in it. To be faithful where we are. You don't like your job? That's fine. You just do that on the side. You're called to follow Jesus full time. You don't like where you're living? You don't like your house? That's fine. It's only temporary. Brothers and sisters, there is something that God is doing, and each and every one of us has a part in that story. The question is, are we going to faithfully show up day in, day out, trusting that God is working to do something big and that He will do it through us, no matter how smart we may perceive our part to be? Brothers and sisters, God is always faithful. May we be faithful in return. Amen and amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, You are good, and You are faithful. And even though we can't always see how You're working, even though we don't always understand why You say yes or why You say no or why You say not yet, Lord, one thing we know, we can trust You. We can trust that Your plans are good. We can trust that You're working to do something big in this world and in our lives. So, Lord, may we offer ourselves in humility and in servitude, knowing that we don't always have the best plans. We don't always have the right answers, but You do. Lord, we thank You, and we pray all this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen.